Today's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Today is the day that it's a high holy day. It's really the highest holy day in Judaism, in the Judaism in the Hebrew faith. It's the highest holy day. It's interesting. Today, you know, I looked it up and found out exactly when it was and what was happening. Just I was kind of anticipating a trumpet to hear a trumpet, because at approximately 8:30 this morning was sunset in Israel, so that's when Yom Kippur began at approximately 8:30 our time this morning, and will end approximately 8:30 our time tomorrow morning. Is the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, the highest holy day, a day that God's people gathered together. It's a day that the high priest, the one high priest, was chosen once a year to go into the Holy of Holies and present to God the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb, the blood of the lamb that was slain for the sins of the people. It's also the day that the other lamb, the scapegoat, was released into the wilderness, and it's all those things have significance. And I like to talk about the red heifer today. Is anybody interested in the red heifer? It's interesting too. I think it's pretty fantastic. I love what these things. I'm definitely of no expertise in it, but I just from researching and learning myself, I think it's pretty awesome to learn this stuff and discover what God is doing right in our midst, right here and now. It's pretty awesome. I think it's like we're in history. And we're in a time that I believe God is moving and doing things, and He's not just absent. He hasn't just left us and said, well, figure it out. I'll see you maybe in 1,000 years or two. No, He's saying, I'm involved. I'm into this thing called mankind, the world, and all that's happening. He's involved with it. It's exciting. I believe that this time that we actually have just adapted it to what we're doing right now, the days of awe. These 10 days of awe are days that God's people are to gather together who are called by His name and humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, and repent, turn from our ways, so that God would hear from heaven and forgive our sins and heal our land. Amen? And that's what we've been about. And if you haven't noticed in the vein of all the texts and the messages I've been sending out, they've been all with that overlaying understanding, and that which we're that concept of just getting real with God in my personal life, in our church life, in our national life, however we want to say it. Let's get real with God. Let's get honest with God, and let's get right with God in all areas. No compromise. Let's quit calling things and compromising in things. And it's something that, you know, I love having these conversations with my son Blake, because he's like this guy that like calls stupid stupid and calls idiots idiots, and I don't know where he gets that, maybe from his grandpa, Lord bless his heart. But he's fasting is fasting, giving is giving. We have God's people. We can't compromise stuff. Like we just, when we do that, we really take what God has meant to be meaningful, significant, and point to a real and a right relationship with Him, and we take it and we water it down. And when we compromise the stuff that God set in place for us to be and to do, we're really shorting ourselves. You know, for our comfort, for our, you know, convenience, we are short-circuiting ourselves, and it's really an offense to God. Fasting is fasting. Prayer is prayer. Giving is giving. You know, I've had somebody say, even from our church, say something like, well, you know, if you don't have the money to give, can we tithe our time and call it a time tithe? No. No, give your time and give your money. Tithe your money and give your time. Volunteer. Get involved. Get busy doing God's work. Quit compromising and changing definitions of stuff that God defined as true and right and holy and just. Wow, okay. Settle down, Eric. I swear it's like it started, the engine is like, boom, high revved as soon as I start. I don't, I, I don't ever even go into it that way, intending to be that way, but God's Spirit is here, I believe, and He wants to hear, He wants to speak to us, He wants us to hear what He has to say. So in these 10 days, I'll just ask a question, just right off the start. That's an empty one. What am I doing? Have you been found to be repentant? A really simple question is, in other words, I'm just asking and I just get straightforward to it, is, has God put His finger on stuff in your life to say, hey, deal with this? And if that's the case, then that's, you've been found to be repentant. And it's a good thing to be found to be repentant. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Are you with me? It's a good thing, it's a right thing, and it's how God wants to find us. I believe that. He's not looking for us to be perfect, but He's looking for us to be repentant. And I believe that's the right place to be at all times. And that's how I want God to find me when He returns. And I want Him to find you the same way when He returns. So talking about this, as far as the Day of Atonement and Yom Kippur, I'm going to get right into it because it's really, I think it's exciting. I think we're in an exciting moment in time. And, you know, all of it has to do with everything from, yes, November 3rd to 2020, to the year that we live in, and this very day, this high holy day that we're actually looking to as Yom Kippur. And I believe the biggest question of our life is going to be, is Jesus your Lamb? Is Jesus your Lamb? A huge mistake that we can make being involved, I think, in being in church, and it's one I think a lot of churches are full of folks like this, and I don't see our church full of folks like this. I want to preface that. But a big mistake is to know a lot about Jesus and all about Jesus, a lot of things about how Jesus is and who He is and what He does, but yet not to have received Jesus as your Lamb. See, to receive Jesus as your Lamb requires each and every one of us individually and personally to accept and receive Jesus as the substitute, my substitute for my sins. And we need to make that a reality that needs to be a known reality in your very life. Have you ever been driving through a parking lot and you're looking for a parking space? And Robin always prays for one. I don't. I get frustrated that one's not right where I want it to be. So it always works her way. But you'd think I would learn. But as I'm driving through a parking lot looking for a parking space, and here I see one on the other side, and I'm like, oh, I could zip around and grab it, and there I'd be. And I have it. Of course, nowadays, there's nobody in parking spaces. So this was back before COVID stuff, where people actually went out to malls and shopping centers and stuff. But so go back there. And as you cold pull around the corner, here comes somebody else zipping right in front of you, and they take your space. But that was my space. I called dibs on it. They didn't hear me call dibs on that space. That was my space. Has that ever happened to any of you? Absolutely. Well, here's the great deal. The great deal of all eternity is that Jesus came in, and He did something fantastic. And He took your space. See, you were intended, I was intended, we are all subject to the judgment of God, the wrath of God, because of our sin. And until I face that and take that into reality and actually own it and say that judgment and God's wrath is being poured out on me because of my personal sin, not just some generic sin, the sin of the world, yes, that's true too. But until I own my sin and say that judgment is for me, that wrath is for me, that death was for me, that death is mine, I need to own it. Until I own that death, are you with me? I know it's not morbid, this is reality. Until I own that death and own my sin, I have not fully received Jesus, because I need to take and understand that He's a sacrifice for my very sin, my own sin. If I've never taken ownership of it, then that really wasn't mine. It's like, oh, well, that was a nice little parking space for Him anyway. well, he was doing that for the rest of the world. He's doing that for the world anyway. So it's like, oh, maybe I could just like kind of float in, because God loves the world. Love wins. Everybody's in, right? No, you have to identify yourself as a sinner. Say, yes, I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. And His name is Jesus. And that's the only way in. But that's awesome, because as when we come to that place, then absolute redemption and wholeness comes into place. And that's why when the Jews celebrate this Day of Atonement, that's what they're looking at. They're looking at redemption for their sins. Redemption for their sins. And so when they take these two lambs, you know, and they refer to them as goats, and they are actually like, honestly, you know, we have these pictures of cute little, soft little, fluffy white lambs, correct? In our Sunday school picture heads. But that's not really actually what they were. They were hairy, ugly goats. I know that's like, well, how come he's called the Lamb of God? He is a lamb, but these two hairy, they're spotless, they're pure. These goats were taken. They were taken to the high priest, who the high priest at that time was chosen to whether he was going to be the one to give these to officiate these sacrifices. And they would take and they'd cast lots, basically throw dice at these goats. And one goat, when it was chosen, when the dice was thrown, the lot was cast, was considered to be the goat that was God's goat, the goat that was sacrificed to God. And then the other goat was the goat that was then released. He was referred to as the scapegoat. And here's how they played it out. And this was interesting. It's like we sung about the our crimson red sin that's been washed away. Well, here's how it would play out. This is I think this is intriguing. Is the scapegoat then there was a crimson thread tied around the scapegoat, and that thread was broken in two, and then they would tie the crimson red thread around the door to the Holy of Holies. And so as they would take this crimson, they would take the scapegoat. Another priest would take the scapegoat out into the wilderness as far as he could go, to where that scapegoat could not remember how to get back to the city. Could not remember how to get back. Had to take it far enough away to where it could not return. Are you hearing me? Just follow this, because this is amazing. And he would take it out there until he would take it far enough away, and then he would toss it off a cliff until it would die to its death. And at that moment when its death would take place, the crimson red thread that was tied around the door of the temple would then turn snow white. What is he painting a picture of? Because this is actually happening in our lives, happening on Day of Atonement. This happened 2,000 years ago. Is Jesus became that scapegoat that took our sins as far as the east is from the west and turned our crimson red sinfulness to snow white purity. Hallelujah. Amen. And then at that moment, they would take the goat that was given to God and slit its throat, sacrifice it, and the blood of that goat, that blood of that lamb would be sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That then was for the forgiveness of our sins. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus is all of it. Jesus takes the place of everything. You need to be forgiven of your sins. If you end your last breath today and your sins are not dealt with and forgiven, you will have to answer for them. The great news, the best news that's ever been given to mankind, is Jesus paid it all. He took it all. That's the best news ever given to mankind. That's why it's more than the good news, even though good news is it's saying it's the good news. There's no news better than the good news. Jesus paid it all. In Him we have forgiveness. In Him we are cleansed from our sin. And in Him, our sins are removed. Okay, that's true, right? Right? Come on, you guys with me? That is true. Okay, Now you've declared that is true. I know it's a small group, but I believe this is a small group that having a great impact. If I've declared that is true, at what point in my life, at any time in my life that I've declared it to be true, I believed it in my heart that Jesus paid it all. He has cleansed me of my sin, I'm forgiven of my sin, and He's taken my sin as far as the east is from the west. Why do I wallow in it still? Why do I remain in it? Why do I walk in shame as though I'm not forgiven? Why are there places in my life that I allow sin, and it's I allow sin to still control me, to still have its way with me in my thinking, in my actions, in my habits? Then if I really believe that that is true, is that not going to be how I'm going to live? Walk free in the grace of God to say, I'm forgiven of my sin. Devil, you can't hold it against me anymore. Get out of here, Satan. Get behind me. I am forgiven and I am free from it. And when I'm tempted to walk in it again, get behind me, Satan. You have no reign over me. You have no control over me. I've been bought with the highest price that can ever be paid, and that's the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. I think, you know, I actually haven't even hardly read any of my notes. Well, there. But here's a good one. A good little thing. I always like preface, like a good note that I wrote. It's like, oh, that's a good one. So I want you to know that that's all I'm saying to myself. Oh, this is a really good one. Very simply, anything that we place on Jesus is covered and removed. Anything and everything that we place on Jesus is covered and removed. So the opposite is also true. Anything that we don't place on Jesus is uncovered and remains. Kind of just, it's a no-brainer. I hate to say it as it is, but I'll say it as it is. It's kind of foolish when all that's been provided for us is to be free from our sin and to walk cleansed, forgiven, and free from it, and to where we don't have to walk in it any longer. Isn't it foolish to just say, well, I'm just going to stay in it? And then we'll even label it something. We'll give it an honorable, virtuous Christian name. You know, something that is like, you know, I'm just in this struggle place. You know, and there's a bondage. There's something, you know, that I was born this way. I was, you know, it's something inherited that I'm trying to deal with. And it's like, well, no, you've been set free from it. And I'm not discounting any sort of programs or discipleship things that we got to walk through to help us get to stay free in it at all. I'm not discounting that. But I think that when we give too much virtue to things that are not of God, in other words, they're of this world and of this life and of mankind and of my own efforts, we remove what actually is provided for us. The blood of Jesus. He said, just place it all on me and it's taken care of. It's covered and removed. I think the simplicity of it kind of offends us sometimes. Am I getting real? Or I really do believe sometimes the simplicity of it, the reality of it, the truth of it kind of offends us. Well, it's got to be more to it than that. It's got to be more work on my end. I need to be a little bit smarter. I need to understand things. It's like, no, just accept and receive the absolute truth of God's word that says, in Jesus, we are forgiven and set free. And we are new creations in Christ. Amen? You guys okay? Okay, I feel like I don't know if I'm losing or losing you, but let's move on. How about that? I'm gonna just get right into, because here's you know, just a simple question. Why would any of us not choose to just place it all on Jesus? I don't know if anybody wants to answer that question. That's a deep one, isn't it? Okay, that's actually just being brutally honest, because we just like our sin. I'm trying to how do I say this nicely? I hope you've been reading the stuff I've been writing in my text, but if you like your sin, then you're not being found repentful. Sin is brutally devastating. It is not only demoralizing, but it devastates lives, not just your life, but lives of others. Yes, the Bible speaks about folks that do like their sin. You know what he calls them? Straight up fools. A fool takes pleasure in this sin. A straight up fool takes pleasure in their sin. I think I'd rather go the opposite route. Amen? Well, let's move on. Why would anybody not choose Jesus? Deceived? Ignorant, possibly. In other words, and I don't mean that in offensive ways, they just have never heard the gospel, the good news, the truth. We are ones that have heard. We know the truth. So our choice is Jesus. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 3, 21 all the way to 31. This is a New Living Translation. So I think Paul sums it up here in Paul's writings. How many of you like to read John Piper at all? Anybody like to read John Piper? Just a few. Paul and John Piper, I think, write similarly. They write in ways that are very like, wow, can you just like dumb it down just a little bit so I can get it? That's me. That's how I like it. It's like, that's for me. So I wish that there was a way to put John Piper's words in the New Living Translation. But this neat thing that we do in the New Living, in our Bibles, is we can, honestly, and I love the New Living Translation. I love the Passion Translation. Have you ever discovered that translation yet? It's pretty good too. It words it and speaks it in a language that I get a little more, and it helps me to understand it. The NIV is one of my favorites, just because it actually speaks it into thought-for-thought translation, so it helps me to relate what the thoughts are of the Bible in the NIV, which is great. The New King James is fantastic. It's a word-for-word translation, so you're going to get a little bit more. Some would say there's more accuracy in the wording of the New King James. The ESV is my favorite too. Gosh, I guess they're all my favorite. Shut up, Eric, and just read the Bible. Okay. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21, says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are." And that's in reference to either Jew or Gentile. "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. For He was looking ahead and including them in what He would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate His righteousness." His righteousness. He cannot change. Amen. "For He Himself is fair and just, and He makes sinners right in His sight when they believe in Jesus." Amen. This is writing of Paul. I know you're like, wow, I actually understood it. "Can we boast then?" This is great. "Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of Gentiles too? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Another rhetorical question from Paul. Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Amen? You guys hear what all he's saying there? Jesus is it. He's the perfect sacrifice that God provided for you and I to deal with all of our issues, all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, all of it. And even when we try to make it right on our own and try to do things and we try to do good, that's not cutting the mustard. So it basically is what Paul says. It's only faith in Christ, only faith in Jesus. Jesus' perfect sacrifice, God's provided perfect sacrifice for all of us to be right with him. But that doesn't let us off the hook into denouncing, well, now I get to do whatever I want. Woohoo! No, he sums it up with, heck no. Right? Right, Carson? Heck no. That's why he's been saying a lot. Heck no. It's better than the opposite, or even, but, and no, he's saying, no, in faith in Christ is then now where we actually have the grace of God to do what is right, to do the things that God actually requires of us, to be loving. In fact, we're held to a higher standard, a higher law than the law of Moses. It's the law of Christ. And what law is that? Working inside your heart. What law is that? The law of Christ. Come on, guys. Come with me. Are you guys already at the lake? Or already at lunch? Okay. The law of Christ is what? Okay, love God with all your heart. That's good. I like that. But it's not exactly where I'm getting at, but that's good. It's getting into the right exact place, which is it's inside here. It's the heart. It's the law of Christ is that which is written on our heart, right? It's all those things that are written on our heart that God says to do. It's the stuff that he says to do when you don't want to do it. It's the hard things in life. It's the stuff that he says, now get busy loving that person that you really don't like. Love them as I love them. Look at them as I see them and love them right where they're at. That's a law of Christ. And we're challenged right now. Let's just be really real about what's happening and what's coming up and what's going on. There's a lot of nonsense and a lot of, if I could say the word right, I'll try to say it right, idiocracy going on in our world today, especially in our country. And as we deal with these idiocracies, they're coming through people. Guess what? God loves those people. He loves you. He loved you when you were an idiot. I hate to say it so bluntly, but sometimes we need to hear it bluntly. And the only hope, you know, I'm just going to get, you know, and there's more to what I want to share because I want to talk about the red heifer for a second too. Because I think it's significant even in our day right now. But I go throughout, a lot of my day consists of driving around. Well, the day when I'm doing pickups for donations at our thrift store, driving around in a neighborhood, a community in our community that consists of a lot of older folks. And a lot of these older folks have been transplants and moved to our community in Placer County here in Lincoln. And so these folks, they come here with their ideologies and their thoughts of how we should do things in our area, in our community, and the majority of them have these yard signs that say a particular candidate for presidency that I don't buy into. Basically, yeah, anyways, it's Biden and Harris, and it says, don't stop at the top, vote for every Democrat. And I'm always like, oh my gosh, that's such the dumbest thing to even think of to say and put on a yard sign. But they put it on there and they all put it in their yards. And I'm like, there's more of them than it's like, wow, I can't believe it. The boys and I were driving around. It's like, oh, this street's going to hell. We have fun. And it's like, no, God loves them. And so we have these conversations. And then we get into this one street that all of a sudden has Trump signs. Like, yeah, this street's on its way to glory. Like, it's a fun thing we try to do. But I know it's like, could it be offensive? Probably. But as I'm looking at what I'm dealing with in my own heart is that God loves people. And there's these people that are confused about life and things in life, and they're going into these things in life and they're getting to the end of their life, and I'm like, Lord, have mercy on them. And it's not about whether you're going to heaven or hell, be who you vote for. That's not it. It's not it at all. But there's stuff that we, if we're honest and we're really real about it, our lives and what we believe, our world views are going to be expressed in all the things that we say, all the things that we believe in, and even the political issues that we buy into. That's who we are. That makes up who we are. And I want to be made up as somebody who is a follower of the book and follower of the way, and to where I feel like I obey and I'm walking in and abiding by the law of Christ inside of me to love all people right where they're at, even though they have different ideologies than I do, and biblical and different ideologies than the Bible does. I know that's a challenge, but it's where we're at right now. Hello? I mean this, I'm sharing this with you guys because I'm dealing with it in my own heart. Is that okay? I think we need to be dealing with this in our own heart, and we need to be repentful of sometimes my views and thoughts about person because of their yard sign. Hello? I'm just being real. I don't want to, and I'm just saying, let's love where God calls us to love. I'm asking for opportunities to speak into these people's lives. God hasn't opened any of them up yet, but I know He will, because I keep asking. I keep asking, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak into their lives truth about your love for them. And that's where I want to go with my whole entire day, my whole life. I want to go with I want to go to the place and that where God wants to use me, where God can use me, but I've got to be available to be used by God and say, God, how can I share your love? How can I be loving into these situations, into these people's lives? And granted, the majority of the folks that I get to get to love on or in my day are those that have lost somebody. They've lost their loved one. And yes, I believe that God is near to the brokenhearted. And I am in probably 2 to 3 homes a day where their spouse had just recently passed away. And I use it as an opportunity just to simply to love on them. And with a mask on, I give them a hug and I say, can I pray with you? And we stop and we'll pray. And they always say yes, and they always receive it, and they always are thankful and grateful. But it's like, if that's where God keeps putting me, then that's where I'm going to keep being available to be used. Part of me really wants to get into a conversation with the yard signers, but that's probably my flesh. So maybe God isn't allowing that just yet, because I still drive the salt mine truck, and that salt mine truck is a representative of who Jesus is in this community. I believe it. I buy into it 100%. Let's talk about this, though. Let's talk about what the red heifer is. I think it's interesting because as I uncovered it and was looking into it, did you know that the red heifer is that which is how this comes about in the sacrifices for the Jews is for the temple. God had put it in place that you'll take one red heifer, and this red heifer will be sacrificed outside the city gates. In other words, slaughtered and sacrificed. And it has to be a perfect red heifer, a perfect where there's not even one single gray, white, black hair on it. And they have to be completely straight. And what's the significance of the straightness of the hairs is it's never been yoked with another heifer at all. In other words, it's been basically pampered. It's been spoiled, pampered, and treated like it royalty, these red heifers. Now, here's something super interesting. This red heifer, though, what would they do? They'd slaughter the red heifer. They would take some different types of woods, and they would burn the red heifer after it's been slaughtered, and they'd take the ashes of the red heifer mixed with some pure water. Ashes of the red heifer were mixed with pure water, and it would make this paste. And this ash and this paste that would make it were used in the ceremonially cleansing of anyone who had been compromised at the highest level in Judaism, which is you've come in contact with a corpse. If you've come in contact with a dead body, you are considered unclean. In fact, so much unclean, the priests who actually administered the cleansing with this ash, they were considered unclean because they got close to that person who was unclean. And until they could not be cleansed again until that evening when they showered completely and cleansed themselves, their clothes and everything. This was like, wow, this is pretty intriguing, like and actually intense. Because at the highest level of being deemed unclean, a red heifer was that which was taken with pure water, the ashes of it, and made you clean. Are you seeing the significance? It's that red heifer that is actually a picture of Jesus. Also, the perfect red heifer is also a picture of Jesus that takes anything that you could have done in life and makes it clean. The highest level, where grace abounds, or where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Jesus covers all of it. That's awesome to me. And it was outside the city that he was slaughtered. And we know that Jesus was slaughtered. He was not, his throat just wasn't cut and he was slain. He was slaughtered as a red heifer was slaughtered. His body was beaten and thrashed and bruised and broke. Well, it wasn't broken, but everything in him was torn apart, slaughtered as a beast. Jesus chose, said yes to that. Knew it was coming and still said yes. Interesting note. Can you take a wild guess at how many perfect red heifers that Israel has actually used for slaughter since this has been invocated during Moses' time? How many? There's a number. Nine. Only nine. Only nine perfect red heifers. And you know how long they've had one since? Approximately 2,000 years. They have not had a red heifer perfect for sacrifice. Guess what was born about 3 years ago? A red heifer that they have say is really, really close. They think that this is a perfect candidate to now induce again the sacrifices. How is that significant? The temple is being ready. It's ready to be built. They have all the walls in place, probably stacked in a storage house. They're ready to just, boom, throw them up. In a matter of days, they could throw the temple up and start temple sacrifices again with a red heifer. The reason I see it as significant and interesting is because at the moment that this is what I believe and we buy into here. I believe we all buy into it. Some may not, but that's okay. Is that as the church, as God's people, the bride of Christ gets taken up in rapture, at that point the tribulation will begin, and that's where all of these things will start to just boom, 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 take place. And everything's in line, everything's ready to go for everything to take place to where these temple sacrifices will start to begin, but it'll be during that tribulation time frame. We'll be out of the picture, so we're okay. It's going to be great. We're going to be gloriously, gloriously basking in the presence of God. And in that time, that's when, so everything is in place for the trumpet to be sounded, the trumpet to be blown, the last trumpet to be blown, and for us to be redeemed and taken as the bride of Christ. It's already. I love it. I think it's really interesting. And here's something else. This is an interesting note too. Is the ashes of the red heifer. Now this is where it gets like almost sci-fi like, okay? I said there's been nine. This is not just me making this up. This is, and every story I've read, every research I've done all said the same thing. There's been nine. And so what they would do, they would take the ashes that were from the last red heifer, and they'd always save just a little bit of it, just a little bit, to where when the next one came along, they would mix them all up to where there was this continuous connection in line that wasn't broken from the time of Moses till now. Now, here's what's sci-fi like. They don't know where those ashes are at. Nobody knows. I am a devout, firm believer that there's somebody, some group, some organization, some of God's people, some Jews that are extremely, extremely, I don't know, I know this gets weird, it could be like some sort of Hollywood movie like, that have them hidden away, tucked away safely. I know they say, well, they haven't been, nobody could have, there's no record of them, they can't find them from 70 AD, which is what? The destruction of the temple. I believe there's somebody's got them ready to go. Like, and they're going to mix them with that. It's like, boom, and it'll be connected. This connected line from Moses till now. See, God's in all of it. God's like, he's not like saying, oh, just kind of, hey, guys, figure it out. Figure it out. We're not deists. You know, God is in all of it. He's involved in the minute details of history, of life, of eternity. I think it's exciting. It's awesome. And I can hardly wait to spend eternity. And here's why. Do you guys know why? And I'm going to finish with this because I think it's pretty awesome. Why is Jesus known as the Lamb of God? It's just an easy question, I think. You know, even though we did this whole thing on Jesus being the Lamb that was sacrificed for our sins, but it's the Lamb of God. When you read through Revelation, the Lamb of God is who is portrayed as a picture of Jesus all through Revelation, correct? The Lamb of God who takes away, the Lamb of God who is worthy to open the seals, the Lamb of God who can open up the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the Lamb of God. Why is Jesus, who is the conquering King, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, a Lamb for eternity? Anybody thoughts on that? Interesting, huh? I believe that it's so that we, for eternity, see the grace of God continuously in front of us. Because it's because of that Lamb of God, who Jesus is, that we are there with Him and that we will be there with Him. And we will never forget. And the grace of God will continuously be opened up, and the miraculous, the amazingness of it will be opened up to our mind, our hearts, our spirit, and will be always before us the grace of God that has been provided for us to spend eternity with Him. I think it's so fantastic. So amazing, because Jesus paid it all. He is our all in all. He is the first, the last. He was the one that is, who was and is to come. Jesus is the I Am. And here's just the great news. The great news of Yom Kippur. Through Jesus, the Messiah, our sins are forgiven by the sacrifice of Himself. And our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. The Day of Atonement is here. And how Jesus worded it, it is finished. It is finished. Right now, I want us to all just really just reflect on that. If there's a way that you can picture in your mind And that phrase, and I want you to close your eyes right now, that phrase, "it is finished," that Jesus spoke, one of the last words he spoke before he breathed his last, "it is finished." He is the payment for everything. He is my all in all. Jesus, I come to you. Jesus, I come to you needy. Jesus, I come to you desperate for life because I was once dead and now I'm alive in you and only because of you. I put all my trust, all my hope, all that I am, I place it in you. I place on you. All of my issues, I place on you. There's nothing that you can't cover. There's nothing that you can't deal with and you can't remove. So Jesus, I say yes to "it is finished," the work that you did. And we say yes to your provision of a pure lamb that was sacrificed and a scapegoat lamb that all my sins were placed on. No longer for me to deal with. I just place them on you. I place them all on you. Thank you, Jesus. The best news ever. We give you glory and praise. Let us worship the Lord together. Let us praise the Lord today. And we got a full day. We got about till, like I said, about 8:30 tomorrow morning. Maybe we'll hear a trumpet. Phew, out of here. Y'all all right with that? Who's okay with that? It's going to be glorious. Amen? Amen.